Go Strategic is pleased to present the School of Strategic Living. This is Lesson 9, entitled Covenant, by Bruce Billington.
When it comes to my accent, I just tell people I'm from the deep south. Very, very deep south. You can't get too much more south than New Zealand unless you want to join all the penguins in Antarctica. So there you go. But it's a beautiful country. We love it, and we love to have you down there and can always put on a good time for you. So there is an open invitation. Don't all come at once. Well, if you do that, fine. We'll try and work it out. It is my joy in sharing with you to talk about a topic that, although it's dear to my heart, as Jeremiah has already said, is very dear to God's heart, and that is the topic of covenant. Now, I have endeavoured to give you reasonably good notes in your manual so you don't have to write too much and you can just follow what I am doing and where I'm going. And all I can do in one session is just do an outline, try and give you a big picture, and so that you can pick up the headlines of this. And of course, we have a workshop later on that Dennis Cole is running, and hopefully it'll be something that you will all be focusing on and looking at in a lot greater depth. But just by way of introduction, let me say that the biblical term of covenant refers to an agreement that brings about a relationship of commitment between God and his people. And unless we understand this and make it the hallmark of our relationship with God, we are never going to understand the way that the Lord relates with us and his means of doing so. And I'm going to make one of two of those points very clear, which may shift some of our paradigms in the way that we relate to God. But God has set up covenant as the vehicle, method, or format for all his relationships with humanity, and he most definitely will not relate to us any other way. Now, whether we understand it or not is not the issue from his point of view. It is the way he relates to us and the only way he relates to us. And so as a result of that, it becomes a very, very important topic that we are going to have to work with and wrestle with for the rest of our time on earth and beyond in our relationship with him. So what do we need to know about this subject? And the answer is this, and this is what I love. If we really grasp what covenant is, and I know there's many different valid ways of reading Scripture, which they call the various disciplines of reading Scripture, but if we grasp hold of what covenant is, the Scriptures from beginning to end become a narrative, become a story that starts, for us anyway, in Genesis 1 and goes right through to Revelation 22. Now, the wonderful thing about this is you and I are weaved into this narrative. Our lives are built into part of the story. So one of the reasons the story is not finished yet is not just our waiting for the return of Christ. One of the reasons the story is not finished yet is because our lives are still being written as chapters in the book. And Dennis referred to Ephesians 2:10, which highlights again how God had written our lives into the story, into the narrative of his relationship with humanity. And we play a major and a very divine role in all of that. So covenant brings that alive to us. It brings that to the forefront to us, and so that we see then God as a loving Father who's building this amazing story that you and I get to play a part in. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a great privilege? It's fantastic. So if you want to turn to Jeremiah 7:23, let me just read this to you. This is the Lord speaking. He says, "Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you." So what God is saying here is he is a personal God, and he wants to have a personal relationship with us, and he understands that we can't get to him, so on the basis of that, he comes to us. Now, he does it through covenant. That's how he does it, and we'll look further at that as we go along. So he makes a covenant with us, and in so doing, he commits himself to us for eternity, providing we respond to him. Because it's about relationship. We're talking about koinonia. It is about relationship. And our relationships are reflected in the Trinity, which we have already covered. So that is the basis of it. And so that is what God sets up in his relationship to us. And as a result, the Bible story starts, obviously, with God's covenant with Adam. Then it moves through to his covenant with Noah. And then, after the flood, he begins to build what we understand as the historical relationship we have with him, with his covenant with Abraham. I don't want to get into all these debates. You may trap me theologically, but I want to suggest to you the day of Pentecost starts in Genesis 12 rather than Acts 2 with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Genesis 12, the covenant with Abraham, is foundational to our relationship with the Lord. It is very important that we see the continuity that takes place from this point on. So the founding of the Israelite people is based on the covenant that God made with Abraham, and then it progresses through the covenant with Moses, the covenant with David, and our Christian faith takes these covenants as its base, but now they're taken up into the new covenant through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit who comes to live within us. So the new covenant is historically based on the Old Testament covenants, and it is futuristically based on the present. Now, don't stumble over this, but what in the new covenant we have what is called the eschaton. It is that the kingdom of God has come. It is amongst us, Luke 17:21, but the fulfillment of it is yet to come. But our joy is we are able to bring the life of the age to come into the here and now through the power God has invested in us in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? So we can access the eschaton, we can access the life of the age to come and bring it into the here and now. And in fact, that is God's desire that we do that. So if we turn to Genesis 12, and I can't spend a lot of time on this or any of these passages, but if we turn to Genesis 12 and have a look at the covenant or the beginning of the relationship here, where the Lord said to Abraham, as he was called then, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the names of the family will be blessed. Okay, so this is a key concept for today. And here's what I want you to hear. God's plan of blessing is seated in the family unit. Full stop. God's plan of blessing is seated in the family unit. God chose and has chosen to use the family unit as his basic building block for society. And therefore, the health and well-being of society is totally dependent on the health and well-being of the family unit. So what does the enemy do if he wants to break down society? He attacks the family unit. And if he can break down the family unit, he knows society or a godly society will collapse. So that's why there is huge attack on the family unit. So sure, God starts with an individual, in this case, Abraham, but he then goes to a family and he says to Abraham, Genesis 18, you must achieve this, you must work this through for your family to have an ongoing future with me, to get the fulfillment of the promises, you must pull your family right into this covenant, then through them I can build a nation. So we have the basic building blocks of any society is that it goes individual, family, families, koinonia, covenant community, through to the nation. And that's how society is established. It's God's plan. He will never change his mind. He will never do anything different. He has no interest in all of that. This is how it is set up. And this is how we as his people must make it happen. Now, it doesn't matter if you're single, if you're not married, whatever your situation, because you bring the principles of family into community and build it on that basis, which of course is the church in a major way as well. So come to Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, and again, hopefully your notes will help you because I'm bouncing across some stuff pretty quickly. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation and those who love him and keep his commandments." So the emphasis here is keeping his commandments, and I want to talk about that for a little bit. In Psalm 119, David expresses how much he loves God's law. And we tend to look upon the law as new covenant Christians. We tend to look upon the law very negatively and say, oh, well, isn't it good that we don't have to keep all that stuff and do all the sacrifices and go through all those things? Or we tie it in with the Pharisees and Jesus' rebuke of them and their legalism and everything that Jesus charged against him. But here is the problem. This is what I want you to grasp. God never, ever intended for us or in the Old Testament for his people to relate to him on the basis of the law. That was never, ever his heart. It is not what he instituted or required from the people. He always intended his people to relate to him on the basis of what? Covenant, not the law. On the basis of covenant. So if you, I'm not going there now, but if you have a good look at Exodus chapter 33 to 34, you will read that God relates to Moses as a friend. So what does God do first with Moses? He establishes a relationship with him because he is a relational God. So he first establishes a relationship with Moses. And interestingly, after being given the law, Moses says to God, "I don't know you. I want to know you. Sure, I have the law, but I don't know you." We can't get to know God through the law. Is it an expression of who God is? Yes, of course it is. Is there any contradictions in it between that and God? Of course there's not. But it is not the vehicle to get to know God, because the Lord doesn't reveal who God is and the way that he wants us to relate to him. Only covenant does. So, after being given the law, Moses says, "I don't know you." So if we look what happens next, to better identify himself to Moses, God reveals himself in exactly the way he wants to be known. And this is one of the foundational verses of the Old Covenant, Old Testament, and how God wanted to be known, and he wanted his people to relate to us. So if we go to Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness, covenant, for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin.'" We need to get hold of that if we're going to say, well, the Old Testament people had to keep the law. God forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity on the children of the fathers, on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. So this definition of God is quoted many times throughout the Old Testament. And note, he does not refer to the law here in the way that he wants to be known and the way that he wants to relate to his people. Instead, he attempts to reveal the essence of who he is so that Moses can connect with him via a heart-to-heart relationship. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when Moses asks God to accompany his people on the journey, he says, "Come with us." What does God say in verse 10? Then God says, "Okay, you want me to come with you. You want me to be part of you and lead these people. So he says in verse 10, behold then, I am going to make a what? A covenant. I am going to make a covenant before all your people. I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth nor among any of the nations, and all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord, for it is a fearful thing that I'm going to perform with you. So God says, okay, I'll come with you. There was a bit of debate around that for a while. But he says, okay, I'll come with you, but to do so, I have to make a covenant with you. So obviously, the law gives some of the key eternal requirements of the covenant, but it is not the means of relating to God. It's an outline of how God lives and what he requires from us and for those who are in covenant with him. Now, every good father does this. If you're a good father, you will have rules for your children that you expect them to keep. But they are not the basis that you relate to your children on. Well, I hope they're not. You want to have a heart-to-heart relationship with them so you're not wandering around all the time quoting the rules of the house. You can't build a relationship on the basis of law. You can only build it on the basis of covenant, and we're back to koinonia and what all of that is and what that means. So this is so important that God warns the people that if he covenants with them, they must not get into a covenant with any other people. And if they do, it is on that basis he will disown them and push them out into exile. Not for not keeping the law. So if we come forward again to Deuteronomy 29, verse 9, it says, so keep the words of this covenant to do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. So if we take this as face value, we have to accept that covenant is the key to daily living at every level. And certainly covenant requires obedience to him in every way. And this is the reason why it becomes a problem to us, because we want God to come to us on our terms, and we want him to empower us to achieve the things we want to do in our lives, when God has a bigger plan and a bigger purpose, and through covenant is trying to pull us up into his story, history if you will, his story, so that we can work with him to bring glory to him, to be an expression of his kingdom. And of course the other benefit is we get blessed by it, but that's not the major benefit God is after. See, God has already decided what the basis for our relationship for him is going to be and what the expression of fruitfulness of it is going to express. And he's trying to get us to line up with that. Now, I can't go into that anymore. I just want to say this. God never sent Israel into exile for not obeying the law. He knew they could not keep the law, and he had made clear provision for that. They had a provision for that. Provision of confession, repentance and forgiveness. And we can read all about that in their sacrificial system, which was fulfilled in Christ. He sent Israel into exile for violating covenant, which means they turned their heart away from him and went after other gods and into idolatry and all the other things that they did. And when that happened, he would let them go. And he would let them follow their heart's desire. And Hebrews 11:15 says this, and it was always to their detriment. And the same applies to us today. The sacrificial system and the provision for repentance and forgiveness are fulfilled in Christ, although we still need to be very active in those areas. God is still the same, but he's calling to our heart. When we stray from him, he doesn't call us to law. He calls to our heart to come back, and through repentance and through change and through forgiveness, to re-establish our covenant with him and for him to re-establish it with us. If he is unsuccessful, he will reluctantly leave us to our heart's desires, but by his grace, I believe he's always looking for an opportune time to call us back into covenant again with him and, of course, with one another. Covenant is about our heart and our relationship to the heart of the Father, because it's only by heart to heart that we can truly receive and give His love and express it to one another. Okay, see, as Peter says, we have the great honor of being a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And he also says, as a father, God's first concern is not with the world, but with those who through faith in Jesus Christ are in covenant with Him. And Jesus expressed this in John 17 verse 9 when He said, I do not pray for the world, but for those You have given Me, because they are Yours. So we have the wonderful place as a royal priesthood, as holy nation, as being uppermost on God's heart. Wonderful privilege. God's only concern for the world is initially to draw the people into covenant, so at that point they can begin to express what we have talked about in Ephesians 2:10, and there's a lot of other places that we could go with that. But what it means is that as His royal priesthood, His holy nation, His most beloved holy church, we are called under covenant to bring or deliver the blessings of covenant to a world that is estranged from God, and we are to proclaim and live out the world and be a blessing to the nations. That's what we're called to do in every area and sphere of life. So one of God's primary goals for the church, His covenant community, is that we are to be proclaiming righteousness, justice, and the peace of the kingdom of God. And this is one of the great tragedies when we, as His church, allow sin and gossip and all those other things to infiltrate the church and we don't deal with it, and all we become to the outside world anyway is a sanctified version of the entertainment culture, where we're just looking in this place for relief from whatever it is, but without being convicted of our sin, righteousness, and judgment. And as one amongst many of you, I am tired of it. I am tired of it. I love the grace of God. I love the fact that His mercies are new every morning. I thank God for that every morning, and I need it. I thank God that Jesus hasn't just cleansed us from sin, but 1 John 1 verse 7 to 9 says He cleanses us from sin. He carries on doing that. I thank God for that. But if we can't rise up and be an expression of righteousness, and if we can't deal with the sin in our own house, the world is forsaken because of us. Somebody has got to raise the standard, and that someone is you and me, and that's what God has always intended. And if you think, well, I can't do that, don't worry, He's empowered you through His Holy Spirit to do it. Okay, I want to come back to something that to me is so precious. If we go back to Genesis 15, to me, this just leaves me speechless, but I'll try and keep talking as I share it with you and we finish. In Genesis 15, we read about the covenant that God made with Abraham, and you'll need to do some of your own study and research on this, but let me say that covenant was an ancient tradition forming it, not just peculiar to God's people. The Egyptians and other people of the time did a similar thing. So they would cut an animal, quarter it, and put an animal in pieces on both sides, and both the people who are making the covenant together would walk through the animal as a symbol of death, and they would curse themselves as they walked through it, saying, if I do not keep this covenant, may what has happened to these animals, the death, come upon me. Now, that was fairly standard. You can get on the web and look all of this up and find some great writings and teachings on it, and you can do that. And Genesis 15 has got a lot more in it. I don't have the time to go through that this morning, nor do I need to. I just want to make one very important point. The covenant is set up, and then God puts Abraham to sleep. And he passes through the pieces on his own. Now, remember what we have said. We have said that if a covenant is set up, the two parties pass through, and if the covenant is violated, they have cursed themselves to death. So when God walked through the pieces alone, He cursed Himself to death. At that point, if the covenant was ever going to be violated, and we know, of course, it would have been in the first day, week, month, whatever, we know that. At the point, if the covenant was ever violated, the party in this case that went through it had to die. So in walking through the covenant alone, God took the penalty of the curse, which is death, upon himself. This is why when Abraham put Isaac on the altar, this is why God says, no, 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 Abraham, you don't need to do that. You didn't come through the pieces. There's no death required of your son. There is a death required for a son, but it's not going to be your son. So here's a ram in the bushes. So under the Old Testament sacrificial system, you can make a sacrifice here and I will accept it. But all it is postponing the inevitable, because a death hasn't, from physical humanity, hasn't been paid yet. And that price has to be paid. And I am going to have to come in the person of Jesus Christ and pay it myself. And of course he does. But thank God, because he was sinless, the price of that sin, which he took upon himself and he made himself a curse for us, couldn't hold him down. So the great news is he rose again. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I want to finish by saying this. God is a loving God, and he is never satisfied. Old covenant, new covenant, whatever. He is never satisfied with anything less than a relationship with us in which he can pour out his limitless, endless love. He doesn't do this through any means other than covenant. Covenant was always about God being close to us, but the new covenant fulfills this by him now being our Father and allowing us to call him ourselves as individuals, his sons and his daughters. That is the fulfillment of covenant. See, the people of Israel, God called them his son collectively, but nobody individually could call God their father. It was considered blasphemous, and you'll find that in the New Testament when Jesus did it. But Jesus says now we can begin to address him by saying, our Father. And there is a fulfillment of covenant. And this could only be done through Christ. So this is the pinnacle of God's relational intentions for humanity. It's what he always intended, and we are privileged to have been granted it. He has paid the price, and it's now there for all of us to embrace and enjoy. And I hope that's touched your heart somewhere. God bless you. Thank you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.